told you it would be easy. Now, I guarantee you, at your point of salvation, when you put your trust in Jesus, or you saw the pastor get up and he said, "Guess what, guys? I want you to follow this man, Jesus." Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be real honest with you. It's going to be the best decision you'll ever have made in your life, but gosh darn, it's going to be hard as heck. You're going to go through persecution. You're going to go through this. You're going to go through that. You're going to get folks, man, I don't know about all that. And so what the thought that popped in my head as I was driving and just thinking about this with the Lord is if I told Deanne, I said, "Deanne, I need you to go come meet me and Tiffany for dinner." And we're at this, I'll say one of my favorite places that we like to go to, the Oasis on Lake Travis. And I want you to meet me there by 6 o'clock. And I don't say anything about it. Give you the address and let you go. And then you finally make it to the restaurant and you say, "Josh, what in the world? Man, my car broke down. I hit potholes. There was traffic. There was a shooting. There's all types of things hindering me. Potholes this. There was road closures. There was this and that. It was horrible. If I would have known, I would have never came up." But if I said the exact same thing, I said, "Deanne, now you're going to go through this road. You're going to make it, but it's going to take you. You need to leave a little early. Because there's going to be potholes, there's going to be traffic, there's going to be road closures, there's probably going to be broken stuff, all this stuff." Deanne will probably be more apt to say, "Okay, I know it's going to be hard, but at least Josh gave me a heads up." Even when I played basketball, there was 2 days I hate. There's the days when I was in high school we played. There's days I hated when coach would show up and he didn't say nothing. "All right, everybody on the line." And he just put us through hell. Plain and simple. I mean, we'd run till we throw up and it made you like, I don't want to do this anymore. But then there was the days that he would say, "All right, guys, we didn't do too well last game. So guys, today's going to be hard. We're going to work on conditioning." And we could mentally process, okay, today's going to suck. We're going to do suicides. We're going to do wind sprints. We're going to be puking our guts out. We're going to be wishing for death. Josh, what does this got to do with today's? Somebody told you that your Christian walk was going to be easy. I was blessed with two wonderful parents, my mom and dad, Pastor Marty and Pastor Imogene, to at least have the decency to say, "Josh, trusting Jesus and following him is going to be the best decision you will ever make." But my dad made sure that I understood, "Josh, you're going to pick up your cross. It's going to be a hard road. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to have a lot of good days, but you're going to have some bad days too." And I've had to still watch that example. 10 years into a massive stroke, I go over and I talk to my dad. I see him all the time. I mean, they live next door to us, so I get to see him. Even going through trials and tribulations, my mom gets home at 6:15 from work. Every day he gets up and he waits for her at the door. He opens the door and he grabs all her purse and he meets her. Every day when she's at work, he sits and he studies the Word of God. You can't tell him, "Hey, Pastor Marty, life sucks. I know it stinks. It's hard." He'll be like, "Man, this ain't hard. because his grace is sufficient. And I've watched him with grace still walk where the word will say, ah, man, you have it rough. This is bad. Where he's like, man, this ain't rough. This ain't bad. Because the grace of God, I still have my wife. I get to see my grandkids. I'm not dead, even though every single doctor said you should have been dead. You should have been a vegetable. One of my dad's best friends was a neurosurgeon. When he saw the test, he said, it's a miracle that he's even here. And so I've talked with, you know, just talking, and my mom has made comments before, just us talking. Josh, I never knew it'd be so hard. Now, it was a rhetorical question. She's not dumb. But she said, Josh, I never knew it was so hard. And I remember that and I'm just being real vulnerable today because this message really touched me. Because we got to get to a place of understanding. I went into my dad's office. My dad's house. My office is outside in a little shed that I fabricated into an office. And I walked out. I had a kind of a rough day. And I walked out and I sat on my dad's couch. And I just start crying. I said, Dad, I didn't know it would be this hard. Again, it's a rhetorical question. Because we see pastors and preachers with 30,000 members, all the nice cars, and we see the facade that's there, and we think, man, this must be easy. We might see other Christians on Facebook, and we see the facade, and we say, man, they're always traveling, they're this, they're that. It must be easy. So, church, we live in a culture that promises easy salvation and comfortable Christianity. You clicked accept, you pray a line, and add Jesus like an upgrade to your life. And you just keep it how it is. Well, I'm still going to roll with the same people. I'm still going to do what I do. I'm still going to go to the club. I'm still going to hit the bar. I'm still going to do, but Jesus is just an add-on. It's like when you go to get your car, the oil change in your car, and they have add-ons. The main thing is your oil change, but can I put some wiper blades on? Do you need your air filter change? Here's an upcharge for that. In other words, we want to still do what we want to do, but we just add Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I got you. But when we open up the word, we hear Peter. Peter writes to the suffering church, not a settling church, but a church that has been suffering. And it reminds us that salvation is free, but it's never cheap. Grace costs us nothing, yet it claims our everything. Even if the righteous are scarcely, that is through difficulty, through refining fire brought home, what does it say about a version of faith that never cost? That never conflicts. That never changes us. The cross is not a cushion. It's a cruciform path. The Bible talks about the narrow gate does not widen to match our preferences. Our lives must narrow to match his lordship. We all say that. Let you increase so that I may decrease. Do you really believe that? Because when Jesus increases in our life, that means you start decreasing a lot of stuff. And because of who we are and our will, we don't want to, I like watching that TV show. I like going to that. I like watching that. I don't want to. That's why Jesus says narrow is the path. So tonight I want to challenge the lie of comfortable Christianity and call us back to a rugged mercy of Jesus. Don't worry, this is actually a good message. But you got to catch the nuance. You see, maybe 90% of Christianity in the world or pastors want you, it's comfortable. But what I'm about to show you is that this is a good thing. It's a good place to be. The grace that saves us and the fire that purifies us is what we're going to talk about tonight. So let me ask you this question. Who told you it would be that easy? I'll give you a scenario. I know we got married folk. You don't have to raise your hand. Just think in your head. If you knew what you knew now about your marriage, would you think twice? If you knew what you knew now, knew all the hardships, all the difficulties, would you give it a little second thought? And I'm being facetious because we think we get married, the doors open up, and as for the groom, the beautiful bride walks in. I remember seeing Tiffany, and I'm boo-hooing. I'll be nice if we got children here. After you say I do, you kiss, and you go on your honeymoon. Hallelujah, let's have some fun. You're at your honeymoon suite. You walk around naked all day. You think, this is what life is going to be. Sorry, bro. Sorry. When you get married, you'll understand. But you have this concept of wherever, how many days you're in. You know, you go to a tropical honeymoon paradise, and you're like, man, this is life. I get to see my bride. She looks good. But no one tells you 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, when you had a couple babies, when the husband doesn't start working out like it should be. No one tells you about the difficulties of running a household, paying bills, going to school, paying back. No one says all this stuff. And the enemy plants this wonderful picture. Hey, guys, this is what it's going to be about. And you're like, yay. And no one gives two thoughts about the cost. And then you go through these trials and tribulations. And if people aren't set in the word, man, you know what? This ain't working out. Somebody or who told you it would be easy? What would it look like if you go for marriage counseling, or I'm sorry, premarital counseling, when you go and your pastor says, all right, let me tell you, your husband's going to get ugly. Your wife's going to get ugly. Stuff's going to start to sag. I mean, gravity's going to start to take hold. You're going to have kids. They're going to drive you nuts. Oh, you think you ain't? Wait till you have kids. Watch your fun time go out the window. Then you got to pay for this. You got to do that. What would people, hey, let me really think about this. Let me really think about this. So, beloved, tonight, let us step out of ease and into obedience, out of comfort and into a life of holiness. Because the gospel doesn't pad our idols, it pulls them down. Let me just say, because I know probably Tiffany's watching. If I've known what I know today, would I still marry my wife? Heck yeah. Because she hasn't let me down. And as crazy as I am, she's been with me through the good, the bad, and the ugly. Yes, I thought it was going to be leave it to Beaver. I come home, how you doing, honey? And she got the vacuum cleaner and the pearls. I thought all that. But I'm glad for the trials and tribulations that we have gone through together because it's brought us closer. We have this mindset together. we don't tell everybody, but between me and her, we just say, when something goes on, we just say, it's you and me against the world. We have this bond now that is going to be, we going to fight everybody. We don't care who it is. We're fighting everybody. We're fighting the world. We're going to go out in a blaze of glory together. Maybe I just watched too many 80s movies. So let's get into what we're talking about. If you have your, we're going to be looking in 1 Peter today. Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 4. But the context of Peter's letter here is written to the scattered believers facing persecution and trials. Now, the theme of this letter is about suffering and endurance throughout the epistle. And Peter is encouraging faithfulness amidst hardships, amidst trials and tribulations. You see, we've turned the gospel into a spiritual insurance policy. Sign here, pray this prayer, and you're covered. But Peter asks a disturbing question. He says, if judgment begins with us, the household of God, what will happen to those who don't obey the gospel? When did we stop talking about obedience in the church? Because this is what he said. We're going to read it here in a second. But he's talking about those who don't obey the gospel. Don't obey. When did we get to a point in church where we stopped talking about obedience? You want to know why your life is more complicated than it needs to be? This one's for free. You don't need to go to a shrink. You don't need to go to a meeting. I'm going to tell you right now. Why is your life more complicated than it needs to be? Here's the simple answer. Your disobedience. It's that simple. Really, John? Yep. I'm not talking strictly to you. This is just part. 1 Samuel, here's the scripture for it. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In other words, watch this now. Obedience is better than sacrifice. There you go. If you don't hear anything from me today, take that to obedience is better than sacrifice. In other words, we live in a culture that promises easy salvation and comfortable Christianity. And out of that, we can be disobedient and we can act any old way. I'm sorry to tell you that Christianity isn't easy. I've said this before. Life with Jesus is hard. Life without him is impossible. Now, again, if you are one of those that listen, I mean, God's always talking. So when my wife's grandfather passed away, she went up before us. And so I told Tiff, I was like, hey, I'm going to rent a car and me and the kids, we're going to come up there. Okay. So I found a car that could fit six. And I just needed just a car to get up. So I got a Jeep Grand Cherokee Limited. Oh, this thing was bad. 2025. This thing was decked out. I was like, man, this is nice. So I get in the car and I'm struggling because I'm like touching all the buttons and stuff. And I'm like, oh, this is a rental car. I gotta be focused. So I'm driving, it has Bluetooth. I don't have to say, hey Siri, call Tiffany. Boom, it comes up. Oh. See? Now Siri's trying to call Tiffany. Siri, do there, whatever. I need to go here, got the map here, got the stuff here, got heated seats, got air-conditioned seats for this hot Texas summer. Oh man, my booty's a little hot. Boom, the fan. Oh man, it was great. It had a camera. I could drive, as I'm driving down the road, I could hit a button and I could see Dakota. Who was she texting? Ooh, who's she texting? I could see Shiloh sitting in the car seat doing whatever. And for most of the car ride, they're trying, where's the camera at? Where's the camera at? When I get out of lane, the car would start to vibrate. The steering wheel would start to vibrate. I'm going somewhere with this. I'm like, man, this is nice. And then when I get to the rearview mirror, I could flick a button and it turns off. The mirror part turns off and it's a TV screen. So I can literally in real time just watch the cars. That was a little confusing at first because my brain was trying to figure out, hey, wait, it's supposed to be. It was a little weird at first, but I got it. So we drove up there. I'm like, man, this is great. Panoramic sunroof. I mean, it had all the bells and whistles. So as I'm driving, I kept getting tired because I'm like, I'm not really doing nothing. I'm just a passenger pretty much. So we do that and we take the car back. Tiff stays another week. And so I need to go up there and pick her up because the car's had some issues. So I went up there and I took our 2008 Ford Expedition. AC not working, the great man. Me and Shiloh, we were just pouring sweat. But that's all right. But guess what? It doesn't have all the bells and all the whistles. And so as I'm driving back home, the Lord, I'm thinking about the car, not in an envious way. I'm just thinking about, the Lord's just talking. Again, I'm thinking about this message. And the Lord starts to talk to me, and we're just chatting. And he starts talking about, hey, you see how you're driving this? Because I kept thinking, when we were almost up there, I'm like, Lord, I'm really having a great time driving my own car. Because I'm actually having to drive it. I have to look in my rearview mirror. It doesn't have something to tell me that there's somebody over here. It doesn't have lanes. I have to be present driving. And so the Lord starts to say, yeah, that's how a lot of Christians are. We've gotten into a comfortable Christianity where we can just hit autopilot and we're not present doing what we're supposed to do. Nobody brings Bibles to church. Why? It's right here on the screen. Everybody's like, oh, I'm not talking about y'all. I mean, after COVID, shoot, people can only have to go to church anymore. They can stay in their pajamas, put on YouTube. Our church live streams our stuff. Click. We've made Christianity. You say a prayer, you do this, and that's it. You're good. You're golden. You don't have to do anything. But Peter is saying, hold up, guys. He's painting a different picture in our Christian journey. First Peter confronts with a sobering reality the difficult path of the righteous. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And it says this. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You see, Peter is speaking about present reality, not a future event. Not something that might happen. I'm looking for the 7 years of tribulation. He's saying right now. Now you see the word time, because he says, for the time is come. Time here is the Greek word kairos. Now, I know we've all heard that word before. Kairos. I've heard it enough, used improperly. It's a kairos moment. Give today. But kairos means this. It means an appointed or critical time or an opportune season. In other words, kairos marks the qualitative or decisive moment, an opportunity, season, or divine appointment. It's a good thing, but not to be confused with another Greek word for time, chronos. Chronos, which is time as a measurable duration, like your clock, your calendar. That's what chronos means. So chronos is the quantitative sequential time, minutes, months, years. Kairos is a qualitative opportune moment or the right place for the right decisive time. In other words, kairos urges discernment and response, seeing the movement God has set and causes us to act accordingly. Hey guys, we're in a kairos moment. You should discern that and we operate accordingly. When you're at church or you've met with that salvation time where you give your heart to Jesus and you put your trust, that's a kairos moment. And in turn, what happens is that you make the appropriate decision. Kairos presses urgency. Don't drift through chronos. Steward your kairos. I'll say that again. Don't drift through chronos. Steward your kairos. In other words, don't just drift through time. It is what it is. You steward the kairos moment that you have. Every day, open door for faithfulness. Let me say it this way. While chronos measures duration, clock time, kairos emphasizes significance and readiness. The gospel creates kairos moments that demand response. When you hear the gospel, a kairos moment happens, and what happens is it demands a response. Yes, I choose to believe and follow you, Jesus, or no, I reject the gospel. So when Peter is saying, now is the time, this is what he's saying. Now is the time while you are on earth or alive, while you are awake. While it is still day. He's saying, while you're alive, let's get this. Don't wait to the by and by. Don't wait till it's all said and done. Because after that, sorry, buddy. As we talked weeks ago, grace is only now. Once you die, grace is done with. If you didn't accept Jesus or follow Jesus, too bad, too sad. So Peter is saying, the time is now. What is the time for? Judgment. Now, when you say judgment, people start freaking out. And I don't know why people freak out. Oh, judgment. And we've all heard this verse. Now the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. I've heard this preached so many times. And we use, and not we, but judgment is used in a bad way. Oh, you're going, Lord, this is going to happen to you. And that's not what is happening. You see, the Greek word here is krema, which means judgment, decision, or the result or consequences of judgment. Krema appears about 27 times in the New Testament, often in the context of divine judgment. But depending on the context, the semantic range can vary from, it could mean a judicial verdict or sentence, condemnation or punishment, the act of judging, a lawsuit or legal case, or the consequences of divine judgment. I'm giving you a lie. Is everybody still following? Now, I'm only talking about true believers right now. Krema often carries negative connotations of condemnation, though context determines whether it's punitive or simple evaluation. I got to pay attention in English. Let me say that again. So context, depending on how the context is, it determines if it's punitive, punishment, or is it an evaluation? Ah. So therefore, the question is this. In this portion of scripture, is this punitive condemnation or evaluating testing? So krima here carries both senses contextually, but the mode differs based on the relationship with God. As in, are you a believer or an unbeliever? Or we can say this, we can say it this way, do you obey him or not obey him? So in context, Peter is saying krema as quality control rather than krema as condemnation. I see smiles. Are you getting this? This isn't punitive. God's busting our chops. He's testing us. There's a difference. And this is why you should get excited about that. I don't know why the church don't talk about that. Let me clarify it this way. God's judgment has begun. But for his children, it's not the judgment of a refining father, not a condemning judge. The fire we face now, it burns away the dross, not us. You should get excited, all that junk. The stuff that holds you back. This is the stuff that's burning off, not you. But this same fire that purifies us will consume those outside God's house. It's fit for them. They will burn. The difference isn't the fire. It's whether we're gold being refined or chaff being burned. I told you this is a good message and it'll get you excited. In other words, it disciplines and cleanses his people so that our lives align with his character. Well, Josh, I don't know if I want to go through all that test. Yeah, you do. How do I say it this way? Okay, I got it. One of my children did something that they shouldn't have done. Sorry, I won't say everything. And so we went over and talked. We were talking with Pastor Darrell, and he said this to the child that was in wrong. We're talking about disobedience. He says, you know what? The thing isn't bad that your dad said something, fussed at you, ground at you. The scary part is when your dad says, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. Be thankful God is punishing you or refining you or burning that chaff out. It's a scary thing when he said, I don't want to talk to you no more. Depart from me, thou doer of iniquity. I never knew you. Be scared of that God. But when he's still, hey, Lord, come on. You can do better than that. Deanne, that's not the way we do it. But when you get to a point where you're like, hey, God, and there's no response, sorry, I don't want to deal with you. We're done here. I mean, if you don't believe me, go back in Samuel. God pulls Saul's anointing. Samuel's like, but God says, don't talk to me about Saul again. Yes, sir. He was done. Don't talk to me about him. You don't want to get to a place. And so, excuse me. And for whatever reason, we think that it's got to be all sunshine and rainbows in our Christian walk. And I'm sorry, you're going to have a lot of great days. You're going to have a lot of great days, and hallelujah for those days. But you're going to go through some crap, too. You're going to go through some days where you feel like all hell is against you. But don't take it as a, did I do something bad? Now, granted, I get it. We do stupid stuff, and there's just consequences, okay? I get that. That's another message. But for what I'm talking about right here is don't get upset when God chooses to put to test you. So why does it start with the house of God? Come on, God, why does it start with us? Well, proximity, how close you are, demands purity. Those nearest to God must reflect him. Those nearest to God must reflect him. You can't be all raggedy hanging out with him. I'll put it to you this way. The closer you get to God, the hotter that fire gets. In Leviticus 10:3, it says, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. Because his presence dwells among us, he insists, nay, I say demands, holiness first among us. Covenant accountability is another reason. Privileges raises responsibility. Amos 3:2, you only have I known, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Judgment begins with the people who bear his name, Numbers 6:27, because they have his word, spirit, and promises. Greater accountability. Priestly representation. You see, God purifies his priests, so worship is acceptable and intercession has integrity. This is going to sting. If the priesthood is corrupt, the whole nation is misled. If it's clean, the people are led back to God. Follow me on this. If a pastor is corrupt, the whole church is misled. If he is clean, the people are led back to God. There's a lot of corruption at the pulpit. There's a lot of stuff happening at the pulpit, and then the church folk are all raggedy, and everybody, no, you don't go to that church. They all messed up. Why? Because their head is sick. Why does he start with us? Protection. Another reason. Protection of the vulnerable. Sin in the house harms souls. Divine discipline stops rot, defends the weak, and restores justice. This proves God is both holy and good. If you're a husband of the house and you're crooked, you're jacked up, you're full of sin, guess what? Your house is going to be crooked, messed up, raggedy, and full of sin. That's why God's tough on us husbands. Because if we're jacked up, the rest of the household is jacked up. This makes it easy for most of us, and I'm not getting into a political thing. But as a country, if the wrong person or the wrong person is in power, what does our country do? The right person is, I mean, look at Israel. They had good kings. Israel was great. They had bad kings. They were dirt bags. God was whooping their tail. Follow me. God is serious with his sons and daughter, with his sons and daughters. What does it say to those who are not sons and daughters? If God's this tough with his kids, how much more are he gonna get us? We don't even know him. I'm harsh on my kids. And I remember being in kids club and down on the west side, they knew I was hard on my kids. They were like, man, he gonna get us. Let's move down to the next verse. Verse 18, it says this. Well, let me stop there. Is everyone tracking so far? Is everyone understanding we're not in a punitive judgment? We're in a refining, we're being evaluated. Now, I will tell you, the evaluation stinks sometimes, and there's it hurts. But guess what? Talk to Job about that. See what happened. He came out good. He went through some stuff. Verse 18 says this. And I'm gonna go through a few more things, and I'm gonna start wrapping it up. I don't wanna give y'all too much. We'll continue next week. Verse 18 says this, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So we need to understand scarcely saved. So if I walked up to you and we're like, you know, and I just said that verse, you know what? You got to do right because even the righteous are scarcely saved. I'm just barely going to make it. Scarcely saved does not mean the righteous are barely saved or that their salvation is uncertain. It means the righteous are saved with difficulty through a path marked by testing, discipline, and suffering, while the ungodly and the sinners have no such hope. The Greek word for scarcely is molis. It's M-O-L-I-S, molis. It means scarcely with difficulty. It refers to the costliness and hardship involved, not the insecurity of the outcome. Does everybody start, I'm hoping that I'm painting a good foundation or laying a good foundation that we're seeing. Testing isn't bad, and our outcome, we're good, but scarcely, we're going to go through some stuff. But we should be happy about this. Molis means with difficulty, scarcely, hardly, or barely. It emphasizes the effort, the struggle or hardship involved in accomplishing something, not the uncertainty of whether it will be accomplished. Here's the key nuance that we need to understand. The word doesn't suggest improbability or insufficiency, but rather the arduous nature of the process. Think of it like this. If someone said, I barely made it up the mountain, they did reach the mountain, but the journey was extremely difficult. I like watching documentaries on climbers and I just like Mount Everest, don't know why. People trying to do it, they have the place called the death zone where people die and they just leave bodies there. They just leave bodies, and you just, oh, there's a body, and you walk over them, you just do, because you can't get folks down. And so I'll watch folks go on there, and they make it to the top, and they're interviewing them, you know, after they get back down. And they always said this, I barely made it. I didn't think I barely, didn't mean that they made it, but guess what? They almost fell off. Some folks, you know, almost died from, you know, not enough oxygen. Blizzards blew in. They had a difficult journey. But in that journey, they finished the race. They made it to the top. And that's what Peter is saying. He's saying the righteous will scarcely make it. Doesn't mean that we won't get to the other side. It means you're going to go through a lot of stuff. It means your journey is going to be extremely difficult. Well, then that's why Scripture says His grace is sufficient. That's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. There's plenty of verses that will say, it's going to be hard, but guess what? He got you. When Peter says the righteous are scarcely saved, he is emphasizing that salvation involves a difficult, narrow path. Matthew 7:14, narrow is the way. Salvation is difficult. Let's just call it for what it is. It's difficult because we got to get our will out the way. There's nobody in here, but I'm using this as an analogy. You get saved, you're following Jesus. Hey, I want you to stop drinking. Well, I like drinking. I like going to the bar. I like going to the go. That's your will. But again, that's difficult. I got to lay that down. Well, I like these people. Hey, you said you want to follow me. But those are my friends. I've known them. You wanted to follow me. That's a difficult choice. You'll go through genuine trials and persecution. Man, the devil's gonna bust you in your face and try to get you to fall. You're gonna go through persecution. Oh, Deanne, you're one of those Bible people. We don't like you. You will struggle against your will. This was a tough one. Your will wants to go do what your will wants to go do. And so you're constantly struggling. No. I just want to wake up. Oh, I got up early. I'm going to read my Bible. Your will says, hey, didn't that new show come out on Netflix? Let's go see a movie. Oh, you know what? Let me call so-and-so. Yeah, let me do. Your will, you're going to have to fight your will tooth and nail. But when you get to a point where you say, like Jesus, not my will, but your will, you got to get to a point where you leave your will and say, God, your will. Life gets a whole lot easier. The costliness, Peter's also talking about the costliness of discipleship. It's going to cost you something. Might cost your family, might cost your friends, it might cost, I mean, it's going to cost you, it's going to cost. It's going to cost you something, but the outcome is secure. It's the journey that's hard, not the final destination that's uncertain. I'll kind of finish up with this. So how do we apply it to ourselves? Fighting against sin and temptation daily. Wake up, Lord, help me. Go on social media. And it seems like now everybody's in a bikini now. At least on my algorithm. I finally got it to where it's not, but it's just like, there's temptation everywhere. You go to down the street, you got gentlemen's clubs, you billboards, and you can watch TV shows, and that has stuff. It's like, Josh, why do you, all you watch is anime and King of the Hill. I'm like, yeah, because that's about it. Everything else is trying to get me. And even anime, you have to be careful. So fighting against sin and temptation daily. Man, we gotta fight that fight every single day. I gotta ask each and every one of you, are you tempted throughout the day to go back to your old lifestyle or stuff? It could be so-and-so saying something about what you're doing, and you want to go, let me give them a piece of my mind. Or it could be you not feeling good. Well, yeah, I'm always... We got to fight the temptation. Or I'll say this because we got married folk. Your husband and your wife says something and you want to say something. Oh, I'll tell you. I'm going to show you how mad I am. I'm not going to talk to you for the rest of the day. I'll just keep moving. Enduring persecution, mockery, and rejecting faith, rejection for faith. These are modern applications for us. You're going to have to endure persecution. You're going to have to endure mockery. I remember when I first started going to public school, I used to always carry my Bibles. Man, I was always getting roasted. You're this, you're that, you're this, blah, 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 blah. You'll get rejected for your faith. People aren't going to understand why you do what you do, why you follow Jesus. Don't like you anymore. We don't need to be friends. You one of them Jesus people. Sacrificing worldly comfort and convenience for Christ. You're going to have to sacrifice worldly comfort and convenience for Christ. I'll give you this. This is the last. I'll finish with this. You need to hate the world. You need to hate. Jesus talks about you need to hate your father, your mother. Everybody wants it. Now, I'm not giving you a reason. Joe, you can't hate Cindy now. That's not what I'm going to tell you what this really means. But you got to hate the world. You see, when we say hate, we think of it as modern philosophy, what they say, the definition of hate. I'm going to tell you what it really means, Old Testament. It's called a love-hate covenant idiom. It's actually really good. You see, in the Old Testament, love-hate is a common, I'm not going to get deep in, I'm going to give you just a very broad, basic understanding. It's the Old Testament, love-hate is a common covenant idiom, meaning to choose to be loyal or to reject, not choose, rather than intense emotion. Give you an example. Love, if you went back, love, it means loyal love, to choose, set favor on, be faithful to, keep a treaty or commandments. Hate means to reject, give lesser status, disfavor, break from loyalty. In comparative context, it means to love less. Okay? So, hey, Josh, what do you mean? Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. We've all heard this scripture. God said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God hated someone. This is what it means. Jacob I loved, Esau I prefer Jacob. He didn't mean he hates him. This idiom means I prefer Jacob. I'll give you another one. Genesis chapter 29, 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Wait a minute. Leah was hated? Leah wasn't hated. Isaac loved Leah, loved Rachel more. So in other words, when he said hated, it just means Isaac preferred Rachel. So in other words, when I say you gotta hate the world, oh, I hate my spouse, I hate TV, I hate, people take it all out of context. What Jesus is saying, hey, you gotta prefer me. That's it. Prefer me, prefer my ways, prefer how I do stuff. Hate all that stuff, or you prefer that less. It's that simple. I'm done. So I'm going to go back and say, who told you it was going to be easy? We'll finish up next week. There's still a little bit more. But do we have an understanding now that Peter is encouraging us to stay faithful, even in the times of trials and stuff. And it's not a bad thing. It's really a good, embrace it. I've gotten to the point when, I think I can say I've known Pastor Darrell long enough to where he'll test me and he'll bust my chops about stuff. Most people might, but I played sports, so I'm used to a coach coming and yelling. Yeah, I mean, I had a secular coach. They'd cuss and stuff. And I have an understanding. You're doing this because you see greatness in me. Pastor Darryl gets on my case, not because he's mean or this. He's like, Josh, I see something in you. I got to pull it out. But unless you go through some trials and tribulation, that stuff can't be burned away. That's what God is saying to you. Deanne, I see something. Laura, I see something. Jaden, I see Caleb, Dakota, I see something. Cindy, I see something. You too, Joe. I see something in you, so I'm going to put you through some tests to burn that stuff that is holding you back so I get all of you. So at the end of the day, you come out like gold in its purest form. So when it's all said and done, thank you, Holy Spirit. This is good. This is fresh. This is fresh. Hot off the press. Because when it's all said and done, all these trials, Deanne, when it's said and done, you go see them. Cindy, Joe, Laura, Caleb, guess what God gets? He gets the purest, best version of you. Come on! How do you not get excited for that? I don't want God to see me, hear me. I don't want God to have me where I'm at now, because I still got some junk. I'm not perfect. But I know as he refines, as he burns, when I get to see him, he'll say, Josh, now I got the perfect representation. I got you perfect. You're 100% how I wanted you. Hallelujah. And I'm done. Oh, I'm done. I'm going to go home and thank Jesus. Thank you for your test, because I know you're purifying me. Even though the journey might be tough, your grace is sufficient. But it's not tough because it's, as we said, it's krema. My salvation is secured. The journey's going to be rough. Hallelujah. That's all I have for you today. Next week, we'll continue this. But I hope you're getting an understanding. Man, I'm really excited. Like, the more I sit and talk about this, the more I'm getting the revelation of God's going to get the purest form of Cindy, of Joe, of Laura, of Caleb, of Jaden, Dakota, of Maximus. Marcus, I know you're young. But as you follow Jesus, man, you follow him with all your heart. At the end of it, he's going to get the perfected version of you. I can't wait. This is what folks don't understand. When my wife's grandfather died, I know folks are like, oh, he's dead, blah, 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 and they're crying and boo-hooing. He went through some stuff, some trials and tribulations. He went through some refining fire that burned off the dross. And so what God has in front of him now is the perfect perfection of his creation. Oh, man, that's some good stuff. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your trials, your evaluations. Lord, I ask that we would get this in our spirits, that you are perfecting us so that you can get the perfected form when it's all said and done. Lord, help us not to get upset, frustrated, or hate the challenges. But let us embrace it, because if you're still talking to us, if you're still walking us through and refining us, that's a good place. It's the place where you're not talking to us anymore. That's where we don't want to be at. That's the scary place. So Lord, I thank you that you love me enough that each day you still say, hey, Josh, you got to clean that up. Hey, Josh, I'm going to burn that away. Thank you that I'm not in a place like others that where you're like, I don't want to have anything to do with you.